Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. Take your copy of the Bible and turn to Psalm 97. As you're turning there, I'm thankful to be with you again on this Lord's Day to worship our God together. A few months ago, I was with you, and it was a little bit warmer outside. I tried to bring the warm weather from St. Louis, but it didn't work. It's as cold here as it was there when we left this morning. Glad to be with you today and feed you the word of the Lord. You have in your Bible Psalm 97, and before we read it and I preach the word, let's pray and worship our Lord together. Father, we come before you as we heard earlier, you are the shepherd who cares for your people, the eternal shepherd, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you, as we heard and we read, you were born in Bethlehem. You came as the good shepherd to lay down your life for your own people. What a privilege we have today, Lord Jesus, to hear from you in your word, to respond in worship and praise and celebration, to say like the shepherds when they were outside in those fields, let's go and see what has happened. They had the joy of the Lord because of what had happened. And so we pray today that we would be filled with that same joy from the Lord because of what the good shepherd has done for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are God, that you regenerate and give life, that you are the Spirit of promise. You dwell within us as the pledge so that one day we will receive the future inheritance, the glorious inheritance that you will keep and secure and guarantee that we will make it all the way to glory. And so we gather this morning, on this Christmas season, we look to our shepherd, the one who clothed perfect deity with real humanity and became as a servant like one of us. He took on real human flesh to live the life relating to us, the perfect life that we could never live. And so we thank you this morning that we can study you, that we can fix our eyes upon you. We pray that you would feed your people, every single believer here today. Feed them, strengthen them, establish them in the faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 97. It is my joy today and my privilege to preach a sermon that I have entitled, The Lord Reigns with Cosmic Supreme Power. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds in thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. We sang the chorus a couple of moments ago. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Remember that line in that hymn, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. I know that's familiar to us. We sing that every year. But isn't that amazing? God appearing as a man like us, to become one of us, to live the life that you and I live, although he did it perfectly. God appears. He appeared as king. He appeared as a baby. Remember those wise men that came from the east? We have come to worship him who was born king of the Jews. King. Indeed, at his birth, all of the hosts of the angels in heaven were praising God, according to Luke 2, verse 14. And they said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Amazing that God in the flesh tabernacled among us, John 1, 14. That according to Luke chapter 4, this God who took on real humanity faced Satan in temptation in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. He became hungry and Jesus triumphed over Satan. He resisted all of them perfectly, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, taught the truth of God with all authority. The crowds were amazed, and they were stunned, and they marveled at the authority of this one who had come. According to Luke chapters 4 and 5, the one who had come from heaven, who proclaimed himself to be God and man and the Savior, he is the one who had control over illness, control over disease, control over demons, control over nature. He had control over leprosy. Amazing. This one who came from heaven, according to Luke chapter 7, he has authority over death. He has authority over a lifeless corpse. He could raise a young dead man from the dead. According to Luke chapter 8, this one who came from heaven controls the weather and the winds and the waves and the seas when he says, hush, and they obey him. That's amazing. According to the word of God, this God has appeared. This God became man. This God was born the king. This God is the word in flesh now appearing. The Lord reigns. Who is that king? Who is the one who is the king over all kings? Who is the one who doesn't become a king? He's born a king because he's always been sovereign over all, and he always will be sovereign over all. Who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has come from heaven to earth. He has appeared. He has made God visible. He has made the invisible God visible. To behold Jesus is to behold God. If you want to know who God is, then you look at the Son. Jesus manifested himself in real, visible human flesh as the God-man to save sinners like me and like you. It is an amazing thought that God would appear. It is just as amazing to think that this God who appeared is the King over all, and he offers himself fully and freely to you. It's amazing. G. Campbell Morgan once wrote about this, and he said, "The fixed point in the entire universe, it is the unalterable fact in all of the universe, it's this, it is the throne and the kingship of God." What an amazing topic to dwell upon at the Christmas season. The throne of God, the kingship of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God. And Psalm 97 is a great chapter that brings us right here in the Christmas season to one of the great truths that we need to think about, and that is the wonderful big God theology, that God is the king, that God is the sovereign ruler over all. What's really neat about Psalm 97, and I'll work through it here in a little bit with you, Psalm 97 is what many commentators call a theophany. A theophany is a word that refers to an appearing of God or an appearance of God. It is an intense manifestation, a showing of the presence of God that is accompanied with extraordinary visible displays. God is going to reveal himself powerfully. God is going to reveal himself majestically. God is going to reveal himself in a way that is supernatural, splendid, unrivaled. Our psalm today will give you and me, if we read it rightly, a big God theology. Let me pause on that for a moment and tell you why you need this psalm today. A lot of people in America battle anxiety. Anxiety. It's everywhere. What does the anxious person need? What does the person who is struggling with anxiety need? They need a big God theology to remind them that the Lord reigns. God has it all in control. You can rest what you can't control in the good hand of a mighty God. What about somebody who's here today and maybe you're sad, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're despairing, maybe something has happened in your week, maybe something in your life, maybe this time of year brings memories or difficulties or strain in your heart. You need this psalm because I want to help you today to hope in this God who governs the world perfectly. I want to remind you today that this God who holds the islands, the lightning, the clouds, the earth, all the peoples in his perfect control is the one that you can behold today. You can see his glory and lift up your head with great hope. Maybe you're here today and you're battling with the sins of this world. Whatever that type of sin might be, do not love the world nor the things in the world, but you battle the world. And you and I need this psalm. Why? Because we can be tempted to crave the things of this world, and yet our psalm is going to tell us today, no. Look to the Lord Most High for your true satisfaction, not the things of this world. Maybe there's somebody here today who's a complainer. Maybe your life and your mouth has been full of grumbling and complaining. You need this psalm because this psalm is going to remind you that light and gladness is sown for the righteous, that you can give thanks to the king. We can kill grumbling by giving thanks to the king over all. Good news. What about a self-righteous person? What about somebody who might be here today and they're just living life for self, living life to please self? You're living for your own self-driven agenda. You need this psalm because there's a very sobering message that God is the God who saves his people, but he will destroy all of his enemies who do not bow before him. What a God. What a king. What an unrivaled God that we worship. What stunning majesty there is in this one true God. So today, I want to ask you to look with me at Psalm 97. And I want to lead you, as it were, like a buffet this morning, to this beautiful portrait of the stunning majesty of God over all creation. He is the Lord and the King and the God over all creation. And it is seen in three ways. And that's going to be our outline for today. How do we see the stunning majesty of God? In three ways. Number one, we're going to see it in his power. Number two, we're going to see the stunning majesty of God in his preeminence. And then number three, we will see the stunning majesty of God in his purity. And I hope that you'll see it right out of the text. It just comes right out. I want to apply it throughout. We'll turn to other scriptures to compare scripture with scripture. I want you to get the meaning of the passage. That's what I want to do as a Bible preacher, but I want to apply it very carefully and very specifically as well to your life, because that's what preaching is. I want to give you the meaning, and then I want to give you the application. So let's begin. The stunning majesty of God over all creation. It shows that the Lord reigns, number one, with power. With power. Now, notice in verse 1 and following, the Lord reigns. He's the king. He's in charge. He's in control. So what? Next phrase, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands and coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before God and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before him, before the Lord of all the earth. The Lord reigns. God has all power. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is greater than him. Nothing is in control over God. God is the sovereign one over all. Maybe you have that little book on the attributes of God by A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink said, "The sovereignty of God is the center of gravity in the system of Christian truth. It is the sun around which all the lesser orbs are grouped." What's the center of everything? It's God. The kingship of God, the sovereignty of God, the control of God, the bigness of God. That our God has control over everything in all of his creation. The scope of this is amazing. It's amazing. The scope of this is more than we can even imagine. It is so exhaustive. It is so perfect. It is so universal. Every inch, every creature, everything in all of existence is a servant of God. Everything. God commands the cold. He commands the flurries. He commands your life and my life and every heartbeat. Every leaf that falls, every cloud that sails above, God is in control of it all. It's a great motto. It's a great life verse. It's a great pillow to rest your head at night. The Lord reigns. He reigns. It's like a daily soul medicine that you and I need. Verse 1 tells you what to do. Rejoice. Rejoice in this. And then further at the end of verse 1, let all of the coastlands, or maybe another way to think of it, all the islands, let them rejoice before our God, because he's the king over all. In verses 2 through 5, Oh, the psalmist does something so cool. He brings out a theophany, an appearing of God, an appearing of God in spectacular ways. It's kind of like what we read, do you remember, in Exodus chapter 19? In Exodus chapter 19, when the Lord descends upon Mount Sinai. Remember that event? And Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with the Lord. And God says to Moses, now I want the people of Israel to prepare themselves because they're going to meet with God. Purify yourself. Be clean. Be ready. God is going to come down. Be ready to meet God. So God comes down. Exodus 19, verse 16. Listen to this. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders, lightnings, thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Talk about a call to worship. Everybody's trembling. Verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke of the mountain went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. What's the point of all of that? God is here. And God is appearing, and God is manifesting himself, and God is making it really clear who God is. He's not like us. The earth quaked. There was thick darkness. There was a trumpet sound. There was lightning. There was thunder. It's an appearing of God. Now, back to our psalm, that's what our psalm is going to do. It's going to use similar language to reveal to us this God who is the king over all the earth. He's here. He's powerful. He's majestic. Verse 2, it's right here in our psalm. Do you see it? Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. That's language from Exodus. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire or lightning goes before him, and he burns up all of his adversaries round about. Verse 4, his lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. That language is right out of Exodus. What is the psalmist doing? Remember that event? Remember how God showed himself to be so great and mighty and awesome and powerful, and he's the one that you worship? Here he is. Here's this God. How great he is. And then amazingly, verse 5 and 6, look at what we have in our psalm. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. If we want to behold the glory of God, then we must look in the face of Jesus Christ. Ponder this with me. We behold that the Lord reigns with power. Okay, you see that in the text. It's clear. It's jumping out through the phrases here. The mountains and the lightning and the thick darkness and the clouds and all that God is doing to manifest his power. Ponder the hundreds of thousands of islands that there are in the world. Sweden has a lot. Indonesia, Norway, Japan, Canada. Hundreds of thousands of islands. Let them rejoice in the Lord, for he's in control. The lightning bolts that can travel 100,000 miles an hour, hotter than the sun's surface, comes at God's command. What a powerful king. The Andes Mountains, the longest mountain range from Colombia to Chile, 5,500 miles long. The Lord made it, the Lord controls it, and the Lord knows everything about it because he designed it. The Rosetta Nebula, sprawling cluster of stars, 10,000 times bigger than our entire solar system? God knows it all. He knows all the stars by name. What a God of power. The Lord reigns. Let all the peoples tremble. Let all the coastlands, let all the islands rejoice. Amazing to ponder that this Jesus made the heavens. He controls the sky. He made the world. He directs every lightning bolt. And he, get this, he limited himself by taking on real humanity to save helpless sinners like you and me. The Lord reigns. What a God of power. That our God reigns eternally, perfectly, absolutely, globally, with unrivaled power. Let us rejoice in him. Let us rejoice in him. The psalm tells us the Lord reigns, number one, with power. But look at how the psalm continues in verses 7 through 9. When we behold the stunning majesty of God over all creation, we see that the Lord reigns, number two, with preeminence. Is anyone like this God? Can anyone be compared to this God? I mean, is there anyone or anything that could rival this God? No, not one. We're going to learn something here. You know the word. It's called idolatry. Idolatry is not only futility, idolatry is vanity, but let's just be honest, idolatry is insanity. It's insanity. Look at verse 7. All the worshipers of images are put to shame. Now, you might think, well, I don't have a graven image in my house. I don't have a statue. I don't have a wooden carving in my house. That doesn't apply to me. Well, let's think about what an idol is. Anything that takes first place in your heart above God. All the worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Verse 9, you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Now, if you look in verse 7, how the verse begins in verse 7, all the worshipers of images. That's a fascinating word. It means the carved, the shaped images that you have fashioned according to your own desire. Well, that's interesting. You and I may not have a wooden statue by your bed at home that you bow down and worship, but we have a lot of things that we can create in our heart that can take first place over God at different times throughout the day. All the idols, according to verse 7, are worthless idols. Now, in the original Hebrew, you got to get this, and we don't have the time to get into details because I think it's kind of fun, but I don't think it's appropriate now. There's a wordplay going on in Hebrew. The name for God, the true God, is a wordplay with a word that sounds really similar to that for an idol. The true God, he's the one we should worship. All of these worthless, man-made things, and it even rhymes, it even sounds alike in the original Hebrew language. They're worthless. Worthless. They are nothing at all. Bow down before the Lord is what we read in verse 7. Worship him, all you gods. Bow down before this God. Why? Because our God has preeminence over everything. Boys and girls, let me tell you today, God is the best. He is the biggest. He is the highest. And he deserves your worship because he's preeminent. I want to give you four words on this point real quick. If you're taking notes, just jot these down. And Maybe you don't have to turn to all the scriptures with me. I'll just mention them. Number one, consider the lifelessness of idols. They're lifeless. They have no life. Remember Psalm 115? Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a nose, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. They don't make a sound in their throat. What's the point? All idolatry is really worshiping something that is lifeless. Not only do we see the lifelessness of idols, jot down this word, the powerlessness of idols. The powerlessness of idols. Do you remember that account in Isaiah chapter 44? In Isaiah chapter 44, when Isaiah is writing about the true and living God, who is the Lord who elects and chooses his own people, but contrast that with the folly of idolatry. And they're just powerless. Isaiah 44, verse 9, all those who make idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in don't profit them. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Whoever fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing, behold, all of his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, and they shall be put to shame together. Why? Well, they cut down a tree, and then they chisel it and make that into their own god. How powerless. How powerless to shape and form and chisel and carve your own god. Idols are lifeless. Idols are powerless. Third, idols are worthless. They are worthless. Oh, the prophet Jeremiah is so clear. Jeremiah 10, beginning in verses 1 through 10. Oh, how clear this is. Jeremiah 10, verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Verse 8, they, the idols, are stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver and brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen in the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes. There's that appearance of God again. Idolatry, Jeremiah 10 is saying, it's worthless. Later on, Jeremiah will talk about idols like a scarecrow in the field. I mean, they just do nothing. They're worthless. They're vanity. They accomplish no good. Our God is preeminent. What is idolatry? Well, we see the lifelessness of idols, the powerlessness of idols, the worthlessness of idols. But this one really comes home to us. Number four, the seductiveness of idols. We cannot read this and think, I don't do that. Because the Apostle John, at the very last verse in 1 John, writing to the believers, to the church, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I think if Pastor John was in the pulpit here, he would probably say, church congregation, be careful what you love more than God. Is it your comfort? Money, health, family, children, grades, sports, reputation, your stuff? What do we love more than God? And back to the psalm, we are reminded that idolatry is so rampant, it is everywhere, and it's even a temptation in our own hearts. And what does the psalmist say? Worship him. That's what we ought to do because he is preeminent. If you go back to the psalm with me, just let your eye look down at verse 9. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. So why do we go to church? To worship the God who is preeminent. Why do we live our lives for Christ? Because he is preeminent. Why do we love him? Why do we pray to him? Why do we study his word? Why do we exalt him? Why do we live our lives to the glory of God? Because he's preeminent. Why live your life for anything else? Why give all of our attention and focus and energy to something that's not ultimate and not preeminent? What is really neat about all this, by the way, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, quotes our psalm, applying it to Jesus. Worship him, all you gods, all you angelic creatures out there. Jesus has a name greater than the angels. That's part of the argument of Hebrews chapter 1. And the author is pulling from Psalm 97 to say, look at how magnificent our God is. It's Jesus. That's how great our Savior is. That's how magnificent he is. That's how unrivaled Jesus is. There is none like him. In Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean, like our Jehovah's Witness friends say, that he was the first creation of God. Writing in a very Jewish context, everybody knew what a firstborn was. If you came from a Jewish background, that meant you had the highest honor. He's the one of highest honor. It has nothing to do with chronology, Jesus having a start. It has to do with Jesus being the most exalted one with the highest honors over all creation. For by him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What a Savior Jesus is. What a mighty God he is. How preeminent he is. But question. Is there anything in your life that has taken preeminence over Christ? You come to this God. You come humbly. He knows your heart anyway. He knows everything. And you bring your sin. You bring it to light. You say, oh, Lord, here's what I've been consumed with. Here's what's been occupying my heart. Here's what's been keeping me from you. Here is what has been keeping me from my complaining and my grumbling. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And when you confess your sin, when you uncover your sin, you know how great God is? He covers it in forgiveness. He forgives you. He washes you. He makes you clean. He restores you to a close communion with him. Wonderful hymn written by Charles Wesley in the 1700s. Rejoice, the Lord is King. The last verse of that hymn says this: Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus the Judge shall come, and he will take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, and rejoice again. I say rejoice. Church congregation, the kingship of God is so great. It is so wonderful and a topic so worthy of study. Why? Because it reminds us that our God reigns, number one, with power, number two, with preeminence. There's none like him. But number three, the psalm finishes with verses 10 to 12. By telling us that the Lord reigns with purity, with purity. I've been studying the last couple of weeks, just for an unrelated topic, for something that I'm working on. I've been studying the allegedly man who took the prophet, the name Muhammad, the prophetic name Muhammad. Muhammad, this one who who is so instrumental in the Muslim faith. He was not a pure man. He was not a godly man. Which is very clear to me. That's just one reason why he cannot be a true prophet of God. Because God is a pure God. And those who worship him, those who love him, those who exult in him, those who know God truly will be pure. Because our God is pure. And that's part of that beautiful regenerating work that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Look at verse 10. Look at it in our psalm. O you who love the Lord. Do you see the command here? It's a command. It's an imperative. Hate evil. Hate it. Which teaches me something. That teaches that the sovereignty of God, the kingship of God, is very practical. Very practical. It has to affect the way that you live your life. If God reigns with purity, then that teaches me, number one, there must be a hatred of sin. There must be a hatred of sin. A true lover of God is a hater of evil. That doesn't mean that we hate everyone. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we take revenge and we retaliate. We ought not to do that. But the psalm is saying, the more that you know God, the more that you worship God, the more that you adore God, the more that you have come to realize how holy and sovereign and pure and true our God is, we will then be repelled from and repulsed by sin. Oh, you, verse 10, who love the Lord, hate evil. And look at verse 10, how great God is. He preserves the lives of saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We love our Lord. We serve our Savior. We follow our Master. We know what is right because we discern things from the Word of God. We understand God's design and God's plan from the Word of God. Paul would say, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil. He would even say in Thessalonians, abhor what is evil. Abhor it. I mean, that influences what we watch, what we listen to, how we talk, the people we hang with. I mean, that has a lot of practical ramifications for our life. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. But not only should we be lovers of God and those who hate sin, second of all, this sovereignty of God that brings us to the purity of God, it gives us certainty of hope. We hate evil, but we have hope. We are people of hope. Look at it. Do you see it there in verse 10? He preserves the lives of the saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. What a God who delivers. What a God who saves. And what a message you can proclaim Christmas time. My God has delivered me. My God will keep me. Maybe at work. How was your weekend? What are you doing for Christmas? And you can tell them about what God is doing in your life. Where you will be next Sunday at 6 p.m., I think, for the candlelight service, right? Gathering together to prayer with God's people. The hope that you have, not in yourself, but in the God who has had mercy upon you. And then this pure God, this God who reigns over all. The psalm ends by giving you, third, a song of gladness. Yes, we are haters of evil. Yes, we hate evil. Yes, we have a certainty of hope. Yes, and we have a song of gladness. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Praise God that there's light sown. Praise God that there's joy given. And then verse 12, it's like the psalm ends where it began. Rejoice in God. I love that. It doesn't say rejoice in your president, rejoice in your health, rejoice in the economy, rejoice in what you can achieve, rejoice in your past, rejoice in your family. It doesn't say that. It says rejoice in the Lord, the unchanging, immutable God. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. What a king. As we heard earlier, what a shepherd. What a shepherd. Who would want to take the title of shepherd? Because after all, you know who shepherds hang with. Dirty, smelly, foolish, wayward, straying, rebellious sheep. But the king who reigns over all, the king who quakes mountains, the king who every island and every coastland and all of the world is called upon to praise him. He humbled himself to take the form, title, role of a shepherd. To save people like me and like you. Is that really practical? I mean, is that really something that we need for us today? I mean, is there something that could be more down to earth for us? Well, let me see if I can give you an illustration that may kind of drive this home. There was a man who lived a number of generations ago. He was called upon to sail across the sea the following morning. Had a very long journey ahead of him. And as the time grew near for him to board the ship, the night before, just overwhelmed with fear. Overwhelmed with fear. Overwhelmed with worry. Overwhelmed with anxiety. And he couldn't sleep. And he was of the nobility, and someone who was a servant was there with him where he was staying that evening. And the servant said to him, "My Lord, may I ask you a question?" He said, "Do you think God governed the world before you entered into it?" "Well, yes, of course he did." And the servant said, My Lord, I have another question. Do you think that God will govern the world well after you've left the world?" To which he said, "Yes." And then the servant said, "Well then, my Lord, don't you think that God will govern the world well right now and you can trust in him while you're living in it?" And when the man who was to travel heard that, he trusted and rested in his God, and he fell right asleep and slept well all night. Because you know this king, because you know how powerful he is, because you know that he holds everything together and all of the peoples are called to rejoice in him, our psalm ends by telling us that we ought to rejoice in the Lord, oh, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Don't we have every reason to rejoice in the holy name of our great God? I want to close by reminding you of the song of heaven. When the shepherd was born in Luke chapter 2, a multitude of the heavenly hosts was praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Today, may it be that you and I would join that heavenly chorus and worship God, for this King is the King of power, he is the King of preeminence, and he is the King of purity. Amen? Father, thank you that you have given your word so needed to help us, to redirect us, to sharpen us, to give us focus. Lord Jesus, you reign. Lord Jesus, you rule. Lord Jesus, you are the triumphant one. You hold everything together. And you are the shepherd of our souls. What a great God. We give thanks to you. We glory in your holy name. May it be that today, may it be that this week, may it be that this Christmas season, every one of us would say with confidence, the Lord reigns. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.